Well, thank you so much for being here. We'll share a few more things just before we go to lunch. But right now, we need to have Brother Bill Jenkins to come. Bill's no stranger. Many of you, he'll be new to you because you've been coming in recently. But Brother Bill's been my friend, mine and Regina, and Bill and Miss Linda have been our friends for a long, long time. And we've had great times together. He's preached here many times. And we look forward to him maybe coming back when we got more time. But we wanted to have him come for homecoming because he's home when he's at Benson Grove Baptist Church. Brother Bill's now serving full-time evangelism, but he's got a church down there that they attend, that they've lassoed him and got him in. He is the minister of education down there on staff at that church, as well as doing full-time evangelism. But I want you to make welcome from Crawfordville, Florida, Brother Bill Jenkins this morning. And as he preaches, I know you'll be blessed. God bless you. Amen. Thank you, Brother Bill.
Thank you, sir. I love you, brother. I love you. Thank God for you. Somebody said, I thought you was from Sop Choppy. I was. We had to move. Nobody could pronounce it. So we found us another place to live. But God has been so good in these days. And we're so excited to be here at Benson Grove. You are such a wonderful folk. And with your pastor, what a blessing. You've got your Bible, two passages of Scripture. The first one in Colossians 3, and then we'll go to 1 Thessalonians. And again, let me just say what a wonderful privilege it is to come and worship here in this place. I love the way you worship our Lord, and I get excited about that. You're there at Colossians 3, say amen. Amen. You're not there, we'll wait just a second. All right. Colossians 3, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word in verse number 1. And the Bible says, if, probably the biggest word in your Bible, if you then be risen with Christ. And the reason he said if, because he's writing to the church. It is possible to be in the church and not be in Christ. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your love, your desire, your hope on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Father, would you add your richest blessings to the reading of the word? We can do nothing without you. But if your Holy Ghost, which dwells within each of us, would magnify you in our presence this morning. God, we can leave this place saying it's been good to be in the house of God. Have your perfect will, your perfect way. We surrender all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It ought not to surprise us what's going on in our world today. But it ought to not trouble you. The sinful world is going to act like the sinful world 100% of the time. But as a child of God, if you be risen with Christ, you do have a hope. You do have a joy. You do have a peace. And the world didn't give it to you, praise God, and the world can't take it away. I've never seen so many Christians down in the mouth about what in the world's going on. Well, you'd almost think that they were destined to be here for eternity. Oh, no, dear friend. Your Bible talks about a hope for the child of God. We as Baptists, we used to have three standards we stood on. One of them was the Word of God. We believed the book. Somewhere along the line, we began to change things in the book to suit our lifestyle. Now, when somebody gets up and reads the Bible, we want to know which one he's reading from. We believed in the blood. We believe that the way a person can get to heaven is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we have to accommodate that. We've got different lifestyles and different people wanting to do different things. So much so now that sin is no longer even called sin. Come on. My Bible says, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. And that third standard upon which we stood was called the blessed hope. It was that looking forward to of that day when Jesus Christ is going to come with power and authority. I believe that the coming of Christ, the second advent as we call it, is going to be revealed in two stages. I believe first and foremost, he's going to come as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, we'll look at that in a moment. And then I believe that he's coming back at the end of 7 years, yes. And he's going to come, Revelation 1, 7, and every eye is going to see him. And they're going to behold him whom they've pierced. You've got your Bible. Let's turn it again, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I have to be careful when I get into prophecy. I love prophecy. I've been preaching prophecy for over 40 years. But I was on the radio down in Taylor County, Florida, and we was having a weekly broadcast. I was on the radio 4 days, and then on Friday we would have an open mic. And we had been going through the book of the Revelation and talking about prophecy, and a dear sweet sister now gone to be with the Lord called up. I knew who it was immediately when I heard her voice. And I said, Sister Catherine, what would you like to say today? She said, Brother Bill, I just want to praise you and praise God for these pathetic messages you've been bringing on the radio. She meant to say prophetic, but then I had a couple of other guys tell me that maybe she was a little bit more right than what I thought she was. But 1 Thessalonians, if you will, please, chapter 4. You can read this. Paul is writing these five little chapters here in the book of Thessalonica. He's writing to the church there. In chapter number 1 and verse number 10, he says, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, verse number 19, he says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Chapter 5, verse number 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, with your whole spirit and your body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter number 4, verse 13, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The Bible is filled with this promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. And yet if you were to hear the average preacher, not your preacher, I said the average preacher, he's more worried about preparing you for work on Monday morning than he is preparing you for the kingdom that's going to be everlasting. We need to be getting ready, amen? As you began to look at this tremendous appearing that the Bible talks so much about, notice first and foremost, it will be a very scriptural event. When you begin to look at the Word of God, the 66 books, the 1,189 chapters of your Bible, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned over 1,800 times. 318 times in the 27 books of the New Testament. Over 1,500 times in the Old Testament passages that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ coming in His glory. One out of every 25 New Testament verses directly refer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For every time the Bible mentions the first coming of Christ, His birth, it mentions His second coming 8 times. Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there are over 300 references to the return of Christ. His return is mentioned directly, specifically in 23 of the 27 New Testament books, and Jesus Christ Himself referred to His second coming 21 times. Over 50 times in the New Testament, we are told to get ready for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. This event is a scriptural event. For someone to deny the fact that Jesus Christ is going to appear and call the church out is to deny the very existence of the Word of God itself. You can't pick and choose. I had a fellow from somewhere over in Arkansas, and he came to speak to our group of ministers that were gathered together there, and one of the ministers began to ask him questions. And one particular question that he asked him, he said, "Well, what about this thing that's going on?" And he said, "Oh, my wife tore that passage out of my Bible." Dear friend, you can't remove things from the Word of God that you do not like. "Well, preacher, that offends me." God's Word is a rock. It is a sharp sword. It's a burning fire. But thank God for the hope that it brings. This appearing not only is a scriptural event, this appearing is a set event. I don't know when it is, but I know that my Bible says, Mark chapter 13, verse number 32, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." He's already got a time set. I hope it's today, don't you? I would to God. I haven't got anything I need to go back to Florida and straighten out. I'm talking about, I'm living my life, and I pray you're living your life every day so that He comes this very moment. I don't have anything to take care of. I'm ready. Bags packed, headed that way. Thirdly, this appearing not only is a scriptural event, not only a set event, this appearing is a sure event. You can count on this happening. John chapter 14, my brother was teaching this in Sunday school this morning. I thought, "Lord God, he's going to preach my message." John 14, Jesus Christ looked at that ragtag bunch of disciples sitting around him. He just told them, he said, "I'm going to die." You can imagine the downcast, the distraught faces that were there. And so he begins in John 14 and verse number 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. It's within your keeping." If you're disturbed and in turmoil all the time, that's you. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5, 7, "Cast all your care upon the Lord." Why? Because He cares for you. He loves you. You're trying to handle stuff He never intended for you to handle in the first place. Give it to Him. Cast your care upon Him. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And a fellow, a Greek scholar, he said, "Now you know that that word in the Greek is not mansions, it's abiding places." I don't care what it is, if Jesus made it, it's going to be better than anything I've ever had down here. I promise you that. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thomas, I believe he's the first Baptist. "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way." John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus Christ looked at Thomas and the disciples and us today and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ has been walking after His resurrection for 40 days among His disciples. He has been eating with them. He's been fellowshipping, seen of over 500 at one time after being resurrected from the dead. as they're there on the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ is talking to them. He once again emphasizes the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, but ye shall receive power, dunamis, dynamite. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the uttermost part of the world. And as they're standing there getting this command, he begins to rise from off the ground. He begins to ascend into the cloud. And I wasn't there. I know some folks think I'm old enough. I could have been there, but I wasn't there. But I know what they said. As they saw Jesus going into the heaven, they said, "Wow!" How do you know that's what they said, preacher? What would you have said if you'd been there? You never seen anything like this. In fact, the Bible says, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11, there stood by them two men in white apparel and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus so shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go into the cloud." He's coming back. And he's coming for his children. This appearing is a scriptural event. This appearing is a set event. This appearing is a sure event. And this appearing, according to Scripture, will be a sudden event. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 52, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I can't wait to get a glorified body. This fleshly one's just about wore out. In 1958, a new word was introduced to the English-speaking people. The government, the United States government, which always spends money properly, they gave a grant, the government gave a grant to scientists to divide a second to the smallest denominator that they could. And what they come up with was a brand new number. It is a decimal point followed by 64 zeros and a one. That's the smallest they could divide a second out. Decimal point, 64 zeros, a one. It is 1/1,000,000th of a second, and it's called a nanosecond. Y'all didn't know I knew all that, did you?
Oh, but when he comes.
When he comes. Some translations have taken the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul said that he's coming in the twinkling of an eye, and they have translated that into the word blink. I want you to know a blink compared to a twinkle is like slow motion in cold molasses. What is a twinkle? A twinkle is that thing that happens in a young girl's eye when she answers the phone and it's that guy on the other end. It is that look in that lady's eye when the question she has been waiting on for 3 years is finally asked. That's a twinkle. I read that this nanosecond has been equated to the twinkling of an eye. Now, why is that important? It's important because when he comes, you're not going to have time to get things in order. You're not going to have time to get things ready. In fact, Jesus referenced this in Matthew 24, verse number 40. He makes this statement. He says, "Then two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, one the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." This event, this coming again, is scriptural. It is set. It is sure. It is secretive. But this event is not going to be secretive to those who are saved. How many of y'all heard this? Oh, he's coming as a thief in the night, and nobody can know when he's coming. How many of you heard that? That's a lie from the devil. Just go ahead and hammer that down. You got your Bible? Let me show it to you in black and white. You got it right there in front of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And most good Baptists stop reading right there. Listen to what verse 3 says. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But don't you love it when God butts in? But you, brethren, you who are saved, you're not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of the light and the children of the day. You are not of the night and not of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. You need to be watching. Watching for what? The signs of his coming. There are 27 different signs in the New Testament for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not going to preach all of 27 of them this morning. Somebody say amen. It's all right. I will mention a couple if it's be all right. First and foremost, the Bible talks about there being the sign of what I refer to as perilous days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 15, there are 21 sins listed that will be prevalent in the last days. All 21 sins can be found in our world today, in our society, and they are accepted. Oh, by the way, 8 of those sins you commit against another person. 7 of those sins you commit against yourself, and 6 of those sins you commit against God. And all of them are going on right now, every day, and no one is taking notice. There's also what I refer to as the sign of the previous days. Jesus Christ made a statement in Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter. He says, as it was in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah. Noah preached for 120 years. How many converts did he have? Isn't it amazing that when Noah and Ms. Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and Mrs. Shem, Ham, and Japheth got on the boat, nobody else got on there with them? Do you know the boat sat there for 7 days with the door open and nobody went in? Where was Mrs. Shem and Mrs. Ham and Mrs. Japheth's family? Did their mom and daddy not care? Did they not get on? Why didn't they get on the boat? Because he preached righteousness. And that was something that wasn't palatable to the people of that day. And as it was in the days of Noah, as a full-time evangelist, I'm going to tell you, I have very few meetings anymore. It's not because I'm ugly. I know I'm not. You've got an opinion. I got an opinion, okay? I'm not mean. I just simply come in and preach. I was preaching at a church the other day, and the pastor came up to me, and he said, I love your preaching, but I got to tell you, if you're going to have any meetings, you're going to have to change. I said, what in the world are you talking about? He said, you're a dinosaur. You're too old-fashioned. As it was in the days of Noah, people don't want to hear the word of God. Secondly, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know, people's mind immediately goes to that vile wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you'll study Ezekiel chapter number 16, this is what you'll find. The Bible makes this statement. This is the sin of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. She strengthened not the hand of the poor and the needy. And there was an abomination found in her. 5 sins that are all prevalent right now in the world in which you and I live. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. There's a sign of the prophesied days. Psalms 102, verse number 16. God says, when I build up Zion, then I'll appear in my glory. Matthew chapter number 24, verses 32 and through 35, Jesus said, when you see the budding of the fig tree, which is a reference to the nation of Israel, then you'll know that thy coming is nigh. And then again, there's the sign of the passive days. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 17, Jesus Christ speaks to the church of the Laodiceans. And in that day, he said, and that, by the way, that's the last church before I believe the rapture of the church takes place, Revelation 4, 1. And to the church of the Laodiceans, he makes this statement. He says, number one, you are self-satisfied. Number two, you are self-deceived. And number three, you are Christless. We've heard this verse 10,000 times, Revelation 3, 20. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And we have used that to try and reach lost people, but that verse of Scripture was never written to a lost people. It was written to the church who had pushed Christ out the door with all of their programs, their personalities, and all of the other things they had going on. There's the sign of the progressive days. Over in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter number 12, verse number 4, the Bible says, in the last days, listen to this, men shall run to and fro across the earth, and knowledge shall be increased. Yep. Is that not happening? Yep. Do you know that up until 100 years ago, somebody got ready to go to church, they did it the way they had been doing it for almost 2,000 years. They went out and to the barn, and they got the old cow or the oxen, or they got a horse, and they hooked it up to a wagon, and here they went. But in the last 100, 125 years, man, we've got automobiles now, amen? Nowadays, if you get in one, doesn't have an air conditioning, you think, well, praise God, what's this? Is an antique, amen? And we get in an airplane, we can jump on an airplane, we can be on the West Coast, and if it takes us more than half a day, we get mad at somebody. Oh, we can get in a boat, and we can go floating around all over the ocean, and if you're really brave, you can get in one of them helicopters and go out over the Grand Canyon and scare yourself to death, or you can get in a submarine, go down there under the water, and act like you're a fish. And the Bible says this is what's going to happen. In the last day, men will run to and fro across the earth. They look like ants on a honey hill. But then he says, and knowledge shall be increased. When I was in college, knowledge multiplied every 7 years. That astounded me. What that basically meant was that you could take all the combined knowledge in the world and put it into a heap. And then within 7 years, instead of having one heap, you'd have two heaps of equal size. Knowledge increased that fast. Guess how fast it multiplies now? Less than a minute. That's the reason you can buy a cell phone in Raleigh, drive back to Benson, and it'd be out of date. Amen? And y'all really need to pray for your pastor. The cell phone he's got, listen, Noah brought that sucker over when he came, okay? Amen. Amen, it does work. Thank God for that. This event. This event is a scriptural event. This event is a set event. This event is a sure event. This event is, listen, it is a sudden event. It is a secretive event. And this event is a separating event. You got your Bible there in front of you, if you will, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 7. The Bible says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, it's already in motion. Oh, by the way, this was written 2,000 years ago. Only he who now let would be led until he be taken out of the way. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within all believers, but when the believers are taken out, then the Holy Spirit goes too. And the Bible says, verse number 8, and then shall that wicked, notice the capital W, the wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's Revelation chapter number 19. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Listen to this. In them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. good old Bible word, saved. And for this cause, the cause that they receive not the love of God, the cause that they that according to Scripture, they were deceived. And so they didn't love God. And because they didn't love God, they weren't saved. And because of that, God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Verse number 12, you got your Bible open? Are you reading this? That they all, how many is all? That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I believe Christ is coming for his jewels. I believe if you really believe what I'm preaching this morning, it'll change your life as a born-again child of God. In fact, the Bible is so specific about this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, any man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11, the Bible says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all manner of holy conversation and lifestyle? You, as a born-again child of God, ought to be living more holy lives right now than your parents lived and than your grandparents lived. You don't hear that much anymore. Well, preacher, things are different now. The reason they're different is because we let them get different. 1 Peter chapter number 1, Peter wrote this. He said, as he who hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. That means that your lifestyle, where you go, what you say, what you're involved in, you want to examine it through the eyes of God. Before you ever put your name on that document, you ought to live a holy life. But the scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is not talking about saved people who need to get right with God. It's talking about lost people. Lost people who come into church every Sunday and sit on a pew. And if the rapture were to come right this very moment, they would not go. I was preaching over in Mayo, Florida, right down on Highway 27. I know you know exactly where that's at. And had a great meeting. God moved. We had 9 saved. And church running about 45. But they didn't have a piano player, didn't have a song leader. So they got people from other churches to come in. And this one lady came in and played the piano for us 3 nights of the meeting, and I knew her well. She's played the piano in several of the meetings in that part of the country that I go to down there. And so it wasn't no big deal. We loved. We laughed on each other. That was November of last year. I'm sitting in my office. I get a phone call. It was her, 71-year-old lady. And she said, Brother Bill, I need to talk to you. I said, okay, go right ahead. She said, no. I need to talk to you face to face. I said, all right, I'll be glad. You can come to my office. Well, she lived in Mayo, I live in Crawfordville. That's, about an hour and a half travel. She said, can we meet somewhere? I said, can Linda go? She said, no, I don't want Linda there. I said, well, I don't do that. And she said, I'll meet you at a restaurant. I'll meet you at a grocery store. I'll meet you any public place you want to meet, but I've got to talk to you. And I said, okay. We met at Applebee's at 11:30, when there's a lot of folks there. And so we're sitting there at the table. I said, all right, Lena, you tell me, why in the world did you want to do this, and why couldn't Linda come? She says, I think I'm losing my mind. I said, really? Why? She said, last year when you did this revival in November, you remember I played the piano? I said, yes, I remember that. She said, I was sitting at the piano playing, and the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, you're going to hell from a piano bench. She said, Brother Bill, I grew up in church. I was baptized when I was 13 years old. I got the certificate. She said, I married a church boy. He died 4 years ago. I buried him. He'd gone into be in heaven. She said, I married another Christian man whose wife had died. We got a wonderful marriage. She said, I went back the next night. I was playing the piano. And when the invitation came, God, the Holy Spirit said, you're going to hell from a church, from a piano bench. She said, I said, Lord, I can't quit playing the piano. People are coming to the altar. I've got to keep playing the piano. She said, the invitation ended. Immediately, things began to go bad in my life. My mom got sick. She moved in with me. I couldn't go to church. Then something else happened. And she said, I want you to know from November of last year until June of this year, I have not had one peaceful night's sleep. I have woke up almost every night with the same words ringing in my heart. You are going to hell from a piano bench. I looked at her and I said, okay, Lana, why do you think you're losing your mind? She said, I can't be lost. I've been in church my whole life. I said, well, let's take God's word and see what he says. And we began and we walked the Romans Road in a restaurant filled with people wanting our table. And yet we pored over the scriptures. Great big old crocodile tears filled her eyes as we began to walk down that Roman road together. I said, Lana, in all these years you've been in church, hadn't anybody ever taken the word of God and showed you what God says you've got to do in order to be saved? Oh, preacher, I've heard it 100 times. I said, Lana, that's not what I ask you. I know you've heard it. Have you ever acted upon it? No preacher. And at 71 years of age, a lady who had played piano in the church for over 60 years bowed her head and asked Jesus Christ to come into her life. I went back to that church in September of this year. We again had a great revival. And Lana again came and she played piano. She walked up to me and I said, hey, Lana, are you saved? Woo, preacher! I know I'm saved. He's coming. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And it doesn't matter that you've been raised in church. It doesn't matter that you know the preacher and the deacons and that you're a teacher. It doesn't matter that you've been playing piano or singing in the choir. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl comes to the Father but by me. I'm wondering if he comes today. He will have fulfilled my prayers. But I'm wondering if he came today. Father God, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you to do something that you want desperately to do. I'm asking you, Lord God, to send a conviction of the Holy Spirit throughout the entirety of this congregation. I believe within my heart you've moved upon me to preach this message this morning. Because there are people in this church here on Homecoming Sunday who got baptized, who got a church letter, who walked down and shook a preacher's hand and sat on the pew. But in their heart, they know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you were to come right now, they would not go to be with you. If you're here this morning, you say, Brother Bill, I'm not sure that if the rapture came this very moment, that I'd be saved. I'm just not sure. I've got some questions. I just don't. Well, Brother Bill, would you just pray for me? I assure you, nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's going to embarrass you any way, shape, form, or fashion. We don't do that. But if you're here this morning, would you just raise your head, not your hand, your head, and look at me. And as soon as I look at you, you can put your head right back down again. And I just want to pray for you. Thank you, sister. Are there others? Just look at me. And once I look at you, then you can look right back down again. All right. Thank you. Are there others? Just raise your head. Thank you, sister. Thank you. God bless you in the back. Someone else? Preacher, pray for me. Nobody's going to embarrass you today. I just simply want to lift your name before God. Anyone else before we pray? Preacher, pray for me. I don't have it settled yet. Father God, in the quietness of this moment, I'm going to ask you to speak to hearts. There's no greater question that has to be answered than this. Do you know you're saved? And we have at least five here this morning, perhaps others. They don't know that they've got it settled, Lord. And so, Lord God, I'm going to pray right now that you would give them the Holy Ghost power that they need to walk to the front of this church and take this pastor by the hand and say, "Preacher, I just want to make sure I got it settled. I want to make sure that if the rapture happens today, that I'm a part of those who are leaving. I don't want to be left behind."